Now we'll stay right there in Philippians chapter 3. This is a passage of scripture that I've preached on many times, and I'm sure that some of the men here have preached on it over the last 11 years, and you've heard it preached on quite a few times. So you're very familiar with it. Most of you are anyway. I have the reason that I decided to use this, and I'm going to use verse 3. My text is verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to use this sort of as a launching pad for a series of messages. One of the things that was the Lord laid on my heart in my decision to come back to Albany and to be your pastor was the opportunity that we have here to get the gospel out through the print ministry as well as our internet ministry, and that I would have the opportunity to write some things that the Lord has just laid upon me to write. It's a burden, actually. And my problem is I have so many things that I want to do, and I can't do them all at once, and if I tried to do that, it would end up being a mess. But one of the things that I have on my mind to do a series of messages, and this is kind of like the laying the foundation for that, is the question, what is a Christian? Now, what is a Christian? You know, the first one we've got out now is what is salvation? And those programs are playing now on WALB. Well, what is a Christian? And I've been reading quite a bit on that, and it's amazing the answers that you get that come from the world of religion, even. What is a Christian? And one of the things is I'm reading through these things, and most of which are very unscriptural. Now, it's easy to say a Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ, and that would be a correct definition. But what is it to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? And of course, when you consider all of the confusion in religion today, first of all, the fact that there are false Christ. If I'm a Christian, I'm following the true Christ. If I'm a true Christian, I certainly don't want to follow a counterfeit Christ. And then secondly, you can talk about being a disciple of Christ. The word disciple, obviously we get our word discipline that comes from that. It means to be a learner. I'm learning of him. And to learn from him, you've got to follow his word. So it's not necessarily to go away that man by nature in religion thinks he should go, but are we following his word? That's what a Christian is. Now, and as I'm reading all this stuff that I read, and like I said, most of it's unscriptural. It's just men's ideas, and mostly having to do with the outward character and conduct, morality, great reformations and all of that. I'm reminded of what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 when he said that we are children of God, but the world knoweth us not. Remember, he said that. The world knoweth us not. The world does not know. The world has its ideas. The world has its notions. But it really doesn't know what a Christian really is. And then when you consider what the Lord himself taught his disciples when he said, the world will hate you. You understand there that a Christian is not somebody that everybody in the world likes because they have such a great personality or they're pillars of the community necessarily. And obviously you can see the example of our Savior himself. I mean, he's love incarnate and the world hated him. He said, the world hates me and it'll hate you. And why is that? Well, it's because of the message that we're committed to, the message that's written upon our heart. Well, when I consider this thing from the scripture of what is a Christian, there are certain passages of scripture that just kind of stick out to me, and this is one of them. I think what you have here is one of the most comprehensive definitions, or descriptions rather, of what a Christian is in Philippians 3 and verse 3. And he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Now, that's the title of the message today is we are the circumcision. Now, what he's talking about there is spiritual heart circumcision. That's what he's talking. He's not talking about physical circumcision. As you know, in the New Testament, the term circumcision, which basically and originally referred to physical circumcision of the Jewish males, which was a token of the covenant that God made with Abraham. You can read about that back in the book of Genesis chapter 17. That's when God made covenant with Abraham. And that physical circumcision of the males in the Jewish nation connected them physically with Abraham. It was a sign. It was a physical sign of being connected with Abraham. Genesis 17:11, incidentally, says, God speaking to Abraham, says, "You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt," or between, "me and you." And so there was that physical connection and the physical circumcision. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about spiritual circumcision. And spiritual circumcision is equivalent to the new birth. Christ said you must be born again, born from above. Both prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, spoke of it in their prophecy concerning the new covenant church when they talked about God will give you a new heart. He will put life within you, spiritual life. Now, that's what Paul's talking about here. And then he says the evidences of this spiritual circumcision are these. He says, verse 3, which worship God in the spirit. Now, I'm going to do a whole message on that, worshiping God in spirit. And I'll do it expositorily. You know, I'll go through verse by verse through scriptures as we do it. But what that means is a twofold meaning. It means, number one, we worship God as God reveals himself in his word, as God identifies himself in his word. Not, in other words, you know, a lot of people say they worship God, but they only worship God as they think him to be or as they imagine him to be. And it's not the God of the Bible at all. And the scripture is very clear on how we are to worship God through his revelation, and it's through sacrifice. Not our sacrifice, but through the sacrifice of Christ. Justice has to be satisfied. It goes to the issue of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Upon what ground will you come to God for salvation, for blessing, for acceptance? You're coming this morning to worship God. What is your right to be here? You know, the Bible says that man in his sin cannot approach God. You say, well, I want forgiveness. Well, on what ground will do you want forgiveness? You've got to worship God and serve him the way he reveals himself. And upon what ground does God forgive a sinner? Well, that ground is the blood of Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ, and no other ground. You've got no other. Cain came to worship God. Abel came to worship God. Cain worshiped God as he thought God was, and he brought the works of his hands. He was rejected. Abel came worshiping God as God revealed himself as a just God and a Savior through the blood of the Lamb, the righteousness of God in Christ. You see the difference? Now, to worship him in spirit is to worship him as he reveals himself. The second thing about worshiping him in spirit is to worship him from the heart. In other words, in sincerity and in truth. Don't ever separate worshiping God. In worshiping God, don't ever separate sincerity from truth. Paul said the Jews were sincere. They were dedicated, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish a righteousness of their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which he defined in Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so to worship him sincerely from the heart, that's a convicted heart. That's that circumcised heart. And so if you're, you know what I'm saying. You can be here this morning, but you can be somewhere else too, can't you? You can have your mind on something else, and that you know that's wrong. And believe it or not, a preacher can be standing behind this pulpit and be preaching and still have his mind somewhere else too. You might think that's impossible, but it's not. So we worship God in truth and in spirit. And then the next thing he says here is we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, that word rejoice means to glory. In fact, it's translated in 1 Corinthians 1:29 and 1:31. Let he that glorieth glory in this. That's how it's translated. The same word in 1 Corinthians is translated glory in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And so a true Christian is circumcised in heart, who worships God in spirit, and who rejoices or glories in Christ Jesus. Now, that word glory means to have confidence in. I have confidence in Christ. I have confidence. You could even say boast. I've got someone to brag about today, but it's not me and it's not you. It's Christ. You see, that's what we're talking about. I have righteousness, but not in me and not in you, in Christ. I have free access to God, and I'm sure to be accepted because of Christ. You see the difference there? Now, that word rejoice, you might say, look up in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, that word rejoice, there's a different word in the original language. That means to be happy. That means to joy. Joy in the Lord. And that doesn't mean that a Christian is one who goes around happy all the time, because we're not. But it means when we think upon Him and our standing in Him, and the fact that in Him my sins are washed away and God does not charge me with sin. God does not impute sin to me. He imputes righteousness to me. He counts me righteous in His sight. Now, I get happy over that. I'm not happy with myself. And sometimes you're all not happy with me. And just hold on to your hat. Because maybe sometimes I'm not happy with you too. So. But that's not the issue here. I'm thankful for you. The issue here is when I think upon Christ, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That makes me happy. Because I know what I am by nature, and you know what you are if you've been circumcised in the heart. And then he says we have no confidence in the flesh. We don't glory in the flesh. And in case you're wondering what that flesh refers to, Paul describes it in verses 3-5. And what he's talking about is anything that comes naturally from us or through us in seeking to be accepted with God. I have no confidence in it. And let me say it this way. I know now we do things what we say in the spirit. But see, even those things do not give us confidence before God. We're thankful. I'm thankful that I can stand here before you this morning and preach the glory of God in Christ. I'm so thankful for that. And I know that's not of me. I know it's of the Spirit. But that is not my righteousness before God. Christ is. His blood. You see the difference? I thank God that we have a fellowship here where the gospel is supported and gets out all over the world. What, 85 countries and all 50 states, and people contact us, and we're able to put out books and literature and go on TV. But that is not our righteousness before God. Christ is. You see the difference. We have no confidence in the flesh. And so when we look at these things, we see the reality of what a Christian really is. But look at this phrase. We are the circumcision. Let's just give. I don't have time to go into all these scriptures, but let me give you just a little taste of it, a little bit of it. Now, first of all, we know that Paul is not talking about the Jewish rite of physical circumcision here. Now, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous or burdensome, but for you to say. I'm going to tell you something I've already told you, Paul's saying, but that's not grievous to me. That's not a burden to me. I know sometimes with our children and grandchildren, we get tired of repeating ourselves. But in this area, we don't get tired of repeating ourselves. is not grievous. And he says, for you, it's safe. In other words, this is your assurance. This is your safety net right here. To preach Christ to him crucified. You know, somebody said to me years ago, said, all he preaches is the righteousness of Christ. Well, that's okay. Amen. Put that on my tombstone. How about it? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Whose righteousness do you think he preached? Not his own. Christ. But that's okay with me. Because for you, for me, it's not a burden for me to do it. And for you, it's safe. For me, it's safe. But then he says in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. Now, the dog here, he's not talking about a purebred dog with the papers and all that. He's not talking about a dog you want, a dog you might. He's talking about an old cur junkyard dog. That's the kind of dog he's talking about. And that was a common way of the Jews to refer to Gentiles. So who's Paul talking about here, dogs? Well, he says, beware of evil workers. Now, in our society, we could talk about evil workers. We could talk about the drug pushers. And they are evil workers. And I would tell any of our young people, any of our adults, beware of them. We could talk about the drunks. We could talk about the thieves. We could talk about all kinds of stuff like that. We can look at ISIS. We can talk about ISIS and beware of that kind of thinking. Stay away from it. And that's included. But that's not who Paul's talking about here. He said, how do you know? Well, he identifies them. Beware of the concision. Now, that word concision is an interesting word. The closest thing that we can get to it in our English language is mutilators. Mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. And who do you think Paul's talking about there? He's talking about those who would promote circumcision, physical circumcision, as a way of attaining or maintaining salvation and righteousness before God. He's talking about the same ones that he was talking about in the book of Galatians, who were trying to get the Gentile believers to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses in order to have a real hope of salvation. And what Paul is essentially saying here is that all they do when they accomplish their work is mutilate you. It has no spiritual significance. It has no righteousness with it. There's no salvation in it. It is totally useless. What he's saying. Now, how do you know he's saying that? Verse 3. We. Now, who's the we here? He's talking to Jewish believers, but he's also talking to Gentile believers in the city of Philippi, which was a Gentile city where God had used Paul to raise up a gospel church. And these Gentile believers had never undergone the rite of physical Jewish circumcision, but he still includes them and says, we are the circumcision. Not talking about physically, talking about something spiritual. Something that only God can do. Man cannot do it. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision. And as I said, this is equivalent to so many identifications of a Christian. And there's so many in the scripture. I mean, you know, when you think about it, a Christian is one who is chosen of God, the chosen, the elect. Elect before the foundation of the world. That's what the scripture teaches. Men don't like that. But that doesn't matter. That's what God says. Chosen in Christ. Predestinated to be conformed to his image. Men don't like that, but that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. In fact, everything that he says here about a Christian in verse 3 is founded upon two things. Number one, God's electing grace. And number two, God's redeeming grace in Christ. Chosen in Christ. Bought and paid for by Christ. The ground of this Christianity is the righteousness of God in Christ freely imputed. And that had already been established back over in chapter 2 when the apostle was talking, was promoting humility among believers. And that humility is promoted in the fact that we understand that what we have by way of blessing in salvation and in this life is not earned by us and not deserved. I told folks up in Ashland all the time, I said, take a breath. That's a gift from God. Have you ever seen or watched anybody die from emphysema? I have. I had a good friend. In fact, the church I pastored before I moved down here in 85, it was up in a little town called Cottageville, West Virginia. And we had a man up there who had emphysema. And after I came down here to be your pastor, I went back up there and saw him on his deathbed. And he just struggling to get that next breath. And it just hit me just like a ton of bricks. That next breath is a gift from God. We go around acting like we got a right to it. We go around acting like we've earned it or we deserve it. We don't. It's all, and especially in the salvation of a sinner, it's by grace. It's a gift from God. And there's nothing about you or nothing about me or nothing from you or nothing from me that influenced God to give it to you. We're talking about, Mark, God's no respecter of men's persons. You say, well, I'm an American. Big deal in this matter. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad I'm an American and I love my country. And I grieve to see it going in the direction it's going. But it has nothing to do with my standing before God. That's all Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. And when Paul's promoting humility, that's how he approaches it. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. We spend our lives trying to build our reputation. Christ, in order to save us, made himself of no reputation. And he's the only one in the universe who deserves the reputation. Because of who he is, God in human flesh, and because of what he accomplished, righteousness established, salvation accomplished, and took upon himself the form of a servant. We don't want to be a servant. Now, by nature, we don't now. But he made himself, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He served his father, he served his people. And made in the likeness of men, being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there's the ground of our salvation. That's what makes a Christian right there. Redemption by the blood of Christ. Righteousness before God. In Christ. Freely imputed. Charged, accounted to me, so that I stand before God. Not in righteousness that I worked out, but one that he worked out perfectly. And for that reason, God exalted, highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. A Christian is one who's chosen of God. A Christian is one who's redeemed by the blood of the Lord. The Christian is one who's justified before God based on the righteousness of Christ freely imputed. A Christian is one who is a sinner saved by grace. A Christian is one, and we could go on and on with that. You know that he's a member of the church. He's the called out one. He's one of Christ's sheep. Called out of the sheepfold, called into the sheepfold. He's sealed in his place in the kingdom of God. He's a citizen in the kingdom of God. And he's sealed in that kingdom by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ to put away his sins by the sacrifice of himself as his substitute and surety and to work out that perfect righteousness whereby God justifies the ungodly. He's a justified sinner. He's a not guilty sinner. He's a righteous sinner. Now, how can that be? That's by the grace of God. You see, Paul's not talking about physical circumcision here. You remember back in Acts chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, that when Paul came to Jerusalem for the first council at Jerusalem, it was over the fact that there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise these Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And Paul said, absolutely not. That's a denial of Christ. That's a denial of his righteousness. If righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. If righteousness comes by the law, you're denying grace. You're a debtor to do the whole law. You're in trouble. You're under the curse. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do. Christ was made a curse for us, the scripture says. He came under the law. Paul's not talking about physical circumcision. You remember Stephen? When he preached, he mentioned that. He mentioned the circumcision that was given to Abraham. And then he brought the whole history of Israel down. Read that message sometime. And then when he came to the end of his message, showing them that all of this was about Christ, who was to come and who would establish the only righteousness whereby God could justify the ungodly, he looked at that crowd of Jews and he said, "You uncircumcised in what? In heart and ears." Now, they've been circumcised in the flesh, but not in heart and ears. And he's referring back to the Old Testament there, where it was said, where God commanded Israel concerning this issue of circumcision of the heart. Then Jeremiah, he prophesied of it. He said he's going to give us a new heart, a new mind. Ezekiel prophesied of it. So when he says in verse 3, we are the circumcision, what he's saying is this. We're the true Israel of God. And as I said, that's the equivalent of Christ looking at Nicodemus, a circumcised Jew, and saying, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Now, many of the denominations today will tell you that circumcision and physical circumcision in the Old Covenant has been replaced with baptism in the New Covenant. That's not true. That's not true. Physical circumcision in the Old Covenant was a type, a picture of the new birth. Circumcision of the heart. Christ didn't look at Nicodemus and say, Nicodemus, except you be baptized, you cannot see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God. He said, except you be born again. Begotten from above. Regeneration and conversion. True Christians, the true Israel of God, are first identified in their experience as they are born again by the Holy Spirit. Now turn back to Romans chapter 2 with me. Now let me give you a few scriptures. I've got a bunch. I don't have time to go into all of them. And when I write this up, they'll all be in the book. Now, Paul's talking about how both Jew and Gentile are under the curse of the law, born spiritually dead, and have absolutely nothing to recommend them unto God. They have no righteousness. The conclusion of the whole thing is found in Romans 3:9. The scripture, are we better than they? No, in no way. The scripture hath concluded all under sin. There's none righteous. There's none good. There's none to seek after God. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. There's your definition of total depravity. No righteousness, no way to work one, and no desire for one God's way. And he tells them over there in the book of Romans chapter 2, he says in verse 25, look at it. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. Physical circumcision, he says, will do you good if you keep the whole law. Because if a person keeps the whole law, they're not a sinner. If you can keep the law, you don't need Christ. Remember what he said? If righteousness come by law, then Christ died in vain. He didn't die for you. I can tell you right now, if you're a person who can keep the law without any sin, Christ didn't die for you. And I'll tell you why I know that, because you didn't need his death. You didn't need his righteousness. You got your own. You see that? But now if you're a sinner like me, that puts you in a whole different category, doesn't it? Now I need him. And that's what he's saying. He says, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, if you might be a circumcised Jew, but if you break the law, you're no better off than the uncircumcised Gentile. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keepeth the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Now, what he's saying there is this. Here's an uncircumcised Gentile. If he keeps the law, then he's okay. Now, again, if you can keep the law, you don't need. In fact, what are you even doing here? If you can keep the law, you don't need what I'm saying. This is a hospital for sinners here. This is for people who need a righteousness they can't produce. And if you keep the law, you can produce one. You better be somewhere. In fact, you'd probably stick out on us like a sore thumb. You'd have some kind of glow about you or something. I don't know. But look at verse 28. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's what Paul's talking about. We are the circumcision. And I could show you so many other verses on this, but let me give you this. Turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I want to show you two more and then I'm going to quit today. Galatians chapter 3. Now, physical circumcision identified the physical nation Israel with Abraham physically. All right? But now the promises that God gave Abraham are both physical and spiritual. The physical promises that God gave to Abraham, they pertain to the physical nation Israel. Didn't pertain to the Gentiles. Didn't pertain to you or me. But to that nation. But who do the spiritual promises pertain to? Well, look at Galatians 3, verse 26. He says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, who has faith in Christ Jesus? Only those who are born again by the Spirit. Only those who are justified by his righteousness. And he says, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Baptism there is not referring to water baptism. That's not even Paul's subject here. Baptism here is referring to union. The word baptized means placed into. That's what it literally means. So when we refer to water baptism, we're talking about somebody being placed into water. Immersed. But here it's being placed into Christ. Now, when were we placed into Christ? Well, before the foundation of the world. In Christ. At the cross, he was our substitute. We died with him. And then when are we placed into Christ spiritually in our own experience? When we're born again by the Spirit. And you've been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. To put him on means to believe in him. To rest in him. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Did you see that? There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, that literally means if you belong to Christ, then are you what? You see it there? Abraham's seed. His child. His generation. And heirs according to the promise. Now one more passage. And that's Galatians 6 and verse 14. Now, you know, the issue in Galatia was these Judaizers trying to get these Gentiles circumcised in order to be righteous before God, in order to be saved. And Paul says in Galatians 6:13, he says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They don't keep the law. He said, they're sinners. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory. There's that word glory. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his death. That's his righteousness established. I glory in Christ, the Lord, my righteousness. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world looks upon me as cursed. I look upon the world as cursed. For verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. That is, physical circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't mean a thing, but a new creature, a new creation created by Christ. And as many as walk according to this rule, this doctrine, what rule, what doctrine? God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the faith. Peace be on them. Mercy. And upon who? The Israel of God. You know what the word Israel means? It means prevailing with God. Literally. Who prevails with God? The ones who try to make themselves righteous by their works? Well, I don't see anybody in the scripture who ever prevailed with God that way. The ones who plead Christ and his righteousness alone prevail with God. That's the ones who prevail with God. Nobody. What is a Christian? We are the circumcised. We're the true Israel of God. That's what Paul says. All right.